What is going on, COC? Man, it is a full house today, right? Hey, youth are hooking it up. Man, it's good to have the youth in the service, isn't it? Whoop, whoop. What's going on? Had a good, crazy week. Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. Did you guys have a good Thanksgiving? Yeah? I saw half our folks waddle in here, so I know you all sinned really badly last week. No, Thanksgiving was good. Turkey bowl. Any turkey bowlers in here? Yeah. What? Man, we had like all of Ahwatukee come down here for like a vengeance match afterwards. Maricopa won. Let me just throw that out there right now. Did we? Did we win? No. Okay. Are we all friends? Okay. I got a yes and a bunch of high school kids going, no way. Jesus loves them, but we don't have to like them. But you do now though, right? Yeah, Matt, are we okay? Okay, we're good with that. Everybody good? Good, good. Hey, so glad to be here with you guys. My name is Matt Balgard, and I'm the executive pastor here at COC. And if you're joining us for the first time or the first time in a while, we're at, actually week five of a six-week series called What's the Difference? And we've spent the last four Sundays, Josh, our lead pastor, was up here a little while ago. He's just been killing it on the series, hasn't he? It's just been awesome, right? If you've missed any of that series so far and you'd like to catch up, I just have to tell you, you have to catch up. Go online, www.churchofcelebration.com, and check it out. We've been talking about the differences between Catholicism and Christianity and Mormonism and Christianity. And last week we talked about the differences of between Islam and Christianity in a really loving and caring way, because number one is, as believers, one of the things that we just really know about Christ and about the Bible and Paul the Apostle and all of the teachings that we see in the 66 books of the Bible point to that there is a central truth and not everybody can be right. And I think that we're in a world today where people are just generally a little bit confused religiously. Wouldn't you say that? I mean, they just are. And I don't know if you ever felt that way. I know as before I came to Christ, I was kind of Jehovah's Witness for a little bit, and I was probably a little bit Mormon at one time. They had cute girls that went to dances at the Mormon church in my hometown in Payson, so I was like, okay, I'll be Mormon for a little while. And pretty sure I was agnostic, where I'm like, I'm not really sure if there's something out there, and I'm not sure what his or her name or its name is, if it's even got a name. I was probably a convert of the Force because of Star Wars at some point, and a lot of my life was spent probably living like an atheist. So I was a mixed bag like a lot of everybody else as well, but I'm really glad that you're joining us for today's service. We're going to talk about New Age spirituality and the differences between New Age and Christianity. But if you've missed any of the weeks, make sure that you go back to the website and check that out. We've been kind of camping in the book of Galatians. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and grab those, open up to the book of Galatians. And one of the things that we've been trying to do is the primary theme of the book of Galatians is this. It's Jesus plus. Now, for the people that have been here for a while, you got to train everybody else who's not been here, including the youth, even though they're a lot louder than you guys. Apparently, if you weren't here for the first song, you totally missed out, by the way. You should be here for the first song. It's Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But one of the things that we've discovered through the book of Galatians and studying that and kind of trying to figure out what the difference between Christianity and the other religions are is that religion just in general focuses on what I do or don't do in order to kind of attain something from God or the universe or, you know, a higher being within myself, which is kind of what we're going to be dealing with today. That's what religion focuses on. But the gospel, and this is just the simple message of Jesus and the simple message of Paul the Apostle as he was kind of narrowing down this book that we're going to look at, Galatians, the gospel focuses on what Jesus has already done. Jesus did everything already for us. There's nothing more that we could do. And that's been the theme of the book of Galatians. And he kind of goes on to explain that religion, according to the world, it's kind of salvation through some form of moral effort. And this is really what all religions around the world, no matter where you are, no matter where you've been, what era you've ever been into, all religious effort is some kind of a moral effort, but the difference between that and Christianity is the gospel, the simple message of Jesus plus nothing is it's by grace through Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And that's good news, isn't it? It really, really is. So today, again, like I said, we're going to discover the difference between Christianity and New Age. And we're going to do that because New Age kind of has one idea about why we do life and whether or not change is possible and what kind of empowers that change. And that's why we're going to talk about that today. And Christianity kind of has its version of whether or not change is possible and where that change is empowered or what that change is empowered by. We're going to really look at that, but I just have to tell you, there's no way on a Sunday I'm going to cover like everything New Age, because it's like everywhere, all over the place, all over our world. And if you were to ask, like, you know, 9 people out of 10 on the planet, what is New Age? You know what they would say? Right? In fact, when I was going to study this message, I was like, yeah, New Age. What on earth is that? And so as I began to study this a little bit, there's kind of 2 to 3 things that we're actually going to look at. There's one religion that kind of encompasses the whole concept of New Age, but we're really going to drill down into what some common factors, key points of New Age philosophy, what they are and what the differences of those are. But as we do that, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, if you don't have those, we're going to have these up on the screens. I just want to give you a little bit of history. Paul the Apostle, who was an apostle appointed by Jesus himself, was called and commissioned to go to the Gentile world. And one of the places in which he felt the Holy Spirit led him to go as he was walking in step with the Spirit was, he felt like God told him, go to Galatia. So he went. And when he was in Galatia, one of the things that he did was he just preached like crazy. He preached like crazy. He planted a church, and then he established some leadership. He and his crew, they prayed over that leadership. And like they did, because Paul couldn't stay in one place for very long. He had attention deficit disorder, church deficit disorder, whatever he had, right? He moved on to another community. But then what he wanted to do is, he was planting another church in another place, sent word back to find out how the Galatian church was doing, because there were people that came to Christ in droves. Like, Paul preached and people were just, they were lopping it up like top sirloin at Golden Corral on a Sunday. I mean, they were like, dude, give me some more of this gospel. I can't wait to learn more. So he's like, I can't wait to find out how they're doing. But Paul the Apostle gets word back from the church at Galatia and he loses his mind. And if you haven't read the book of Galatians, you're a punk, because Josh asked you to read the book of Galatians. So read the book of Galatians. But if you look at chapter 1, kind of the intro, Paul actually says to them, he gets really irritated. He's like, guys, I can't believe how easily you began to believe this new teaching, which is not really any new teaching at all, a false gospel, when I spent all of this time communicating to you that it was always and all along and will forever be Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. And he gets ticked off, so he fires off this letter to the Galatian church, and he's like, look, I have to clarify something with you. It's always been Jesus plus nothing. And then he goes on to say, kind of in the context of this letter, if you add anything to the gospel, because that's what was happening, these old Jewish teachers were coming into this new Galatian church, and they were teaching the Galatians that they had to get circumcised when they were all Greeks. And they had to start avoiding certain foods and starting to do all these other different behaviors. And Paul was saying, no. I can't believe that you've so easily gone to this new system of belief. If you add to the gospel, that if you add anything to the simple, pure message of the gospel, you're actually going to subtract from the gospel. And you don't want to do that, because you'll put yourselves back under the law. And in fact, that is so dangerous. In church, you have to hear this. This is so important. Paul actually says this. He gets so ticked off. He goes, look, if an angel above or a demon below, if I or any other person comes to you and they proclaim another message other than the pure and simple gospel, Jesus plus nothing, if they tell you any other thing, this is what he says, to hell with them. George likes that I just swore in church. And some of you are like, did Pastor just swear in church? No, Paul the Apostle just swore in church. It's kind of like what your kids do. They repeat what you say. But no, that's another issue. Paul the Apostle says, anathema, to hell with them, because it's so dangerous and it's so easy for people like you and I who just need the refreshing beautiful, simple message of the gospel. The one thing that God was trying to say all along was, guys, it's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It's not of yourselves, no effort of yours. Don't you dare add to the simple gospel message. Which begs the question, if you're a little bit like me, okay, so if it's just this simple thing, it's Jesus plus nothing, like Jesus did everything. Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood. On the cross, dying on a Roman cross, when he shed his blood, his sacrifice paid for all of the sin of all mankind for all time and all places, everywhere. Like that powerful thing, and then if we just take our faith out of anything that we could do and place it on Jesus and what Jesus did, then his sacrifice, his righteousness would then be, the Bible says, imputed onto us. Like, if that's all the message is, then, like, how do we change? Like, where does change come from? Because all you Gentiles are a bunch of nasty knuckle-dragging beasts. I mean, you're just nuts when it comes to your behavior. And this is what New Age is trying to attempt to address. Where does change come from? How does it happen, and what empowers it? Because we know that Scripture, according to Paul the Apostle, has a very specific thought on what this change is and where it comes from. So Galatians chapter 5, go ahead and grab your Bibles, verse 16. We're going to kind of walk through this passage, and we're going to try and discover this together. Galatians 5, verse 16. If you don't have it, it's up on the screens. This is Paul. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." If you notice, that's capital S, Spirit. He's talking about not some nebulous force or a ghost, or it's not Obi-Wan Kenobi that looks like he's there, but he's not. This is the Spirit of God. This is the Holy Spirit. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Now, the flesh is basically our bodies, and everybody who was born at any point, at any time after Adam and Eve has been born with something called a sinful flesh, or a flesh, as Paul's describing it here, has kind of a tendency to not live as God had initially intended. It's a desire to sin naturally. You know this. You don't have to teach a kid to lie. They just lie all on their own. They go Nike. They just do it, right? You're like, where the heck did that come from? You little monster. You're 4, and you're already a little Satanist. So we just do that. We just do that. But Paul says, here's how change happens. It's through the power and proximity, get this, of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, this is verse 17, "For the desires of the flesh," and that's our sinful desires, our nature, "are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. They keep you from doing the things that you want to do." So Paul kind of digs up this reality for everybody who is now covered by the blood of Jesus, who doesn't have to do anything now to get God's favor or salvation or be born again. God has already done he's already gone to them and done all of that. This is about behavior. Christians are realizing, oh my gosh, like there's a war going on inside of me. And the war is, like, before I didn't really know anything, but I didn't even know it was an issue, but then I got saved, and then all of a sudden it was like, once I got saved, all of these wicked desires started to, like, come after me, and I'm like, I know I shouldn't do that. I don't actually want to do that, but I just keep on doing it. Like, the thing that I know I'm not supposed to do, I don't want to do that, and I know how bad it is, and how I feel terrible when I get involved in it, and even naturally, I don't even need to hear that it's bad. I just feel that it's bad, and but I can't stop doing this. I'm trying to be holy, but I'm a little bit unholy right now, if you know what I'm saying, right? Like, what the heck is that? And Paul says that that is the reality of the war between your body or your flesh and the Holy Spirit of God, which has now parked himself inside of you. Now, can anybody relate to that? I know that I can. I can. In fact, Paul the Apostle, he describes his own personal stress and torment in the 7th chapter of Romans, if you've never read that. I want to do what's right, but I can't seem to just stinking do the thing that's right. And I remember just getting saved when I was younger, and I'm battling things like anger and lust, and I got saved, and I'm like, man, I should be able to conquer this stuff. I've got Jesus now, and it got really, really hard. And I'm like, what the heck is going on? It was like the movie Bug's Life with the light, you remember? And the bug's like, don't go into the light. And he's like, okay, it's beautiful. Right? You know what it's going to do to you, but you do it anyway, and you don't know how to stop that. That's the war. So one thing that we're discovering about ourselves, and Paul knew this, and he's trying to say, hey, it's okay to say this. You are a sinner who's tempted, who just happens to be saved by the God of the universe. You get that? You are a sinner who is tempted and will continue to be tempted. You just happen to be saved by the God of the universe. You're just one beggar telling the other beggars where the food's at. Hi, my name's Matt, and I'm a sinner. There's like three AA people. Hi, Matt. That's what you do, right? That's what you do. Hi, I'm a sinner. Hi. Well, they don't do that at AA. They go, I'm an alcoholic or whatever. Why don't you do this? I want you to look at somebody right now and say, hi, my name is whatever, and I'm a sinner. Do that right now. Oh, yeah, it's going to feel really awkward for some of you because you're like, oh, I'm not a sinner. I'm not exactly a sinner. Not completely.
And here's what you have to know. You will always be tempted. You always will be. You're saved if you've asked Jesus to be your savior, but you will always have this war. I remember being an intern at a church, and I went to this camp, and I've been walking with Jesus before I met Misty, and I was trying really hard, but I kept falling, and I remember going to the camp speaker that year who I really respected, and I was like, dude, I don't even think I'm saved. Like, I'm tempted so bad, and I keep failing, and like, when does the temptation thing go away? And you know what he said to me? When you're dead. And I'm like, really? Dude, that sucks. But it's true. It's true, and what he was saying was really profound, and that when you die, this body, this flesh, this thing goes away, and then all that there will be our soul, which has been glorified by God. It'll be us and the Holy Spirit. God will give us a glorified body, and we'll be set free from the battle. But here's the point. You will always and continually be at battle here and now. That's normal. But what Paul's trying to get into right here is to teach us, well, okay, so the battle is going to happen, but how can I win the battle? Would anybody like to know how to win the battle? I would like to know how to win the battle. Let's look at this. This is what Paul is really going to teach here. He says, just as Jesus plus nothing or faith in Christ alone secures your salvation in the next life, like now, but in the next life, just as that is true, it's also true that Jesus plus nothing or faith in Christ alone is the thing that enables us to walk obediently in Christ through this process called sanctification. It's faith in Christ alone. It's Jesus plus nothing in getting us saved, but it's also Jesus plus nothing in empowering us to do the things that God is calling us to do and when he's calling us to live rightly. And you're going to see this unfold right now. This is verse 18, chapter 5, verse 18. Paul finishes this thought by saying, but you, if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then he goes on to say this, verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident, and he goes on to list them. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, those are all basically, you know, any sex in the mind or physically outside of the context of a married relationship between a man and a woman. Verse 20, idolatry, that's basically putting anything above God in our heads or in our hearts or in our behavior. I really would like to read the Bible, but man, that new episode of Daredevil on Netflix looks pretty awesome. You know, it's kind of like something like that. That's idolatry. Sorcery, kind of a weird word. I grew up in like the Merlin and Excalibur era. It's not necessarily that, but sorcery is more, it's us trying to make God do what we want him to do and or kind of trying to harness the power of the universe or the force to do what you want it to do. That's
That's sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. But it, you know, in case he didn't catch everything, and things like these. So he's like, basically everything bad that you could do or get involved in is because of the flesh. It's the problem with the flesh. And then Paul issues this warning. He says, and this is important, the rest of verse 20, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's really an important clarification, because what Paul is saying is, look, if you have not been covered by the blood of Jesus, then as God is looking down upon us and we arrive at judgment, he's going to judge all mankind based on either their behavior or whether or not they had the Savior. And if you get judged by behavior, that means that you're going to miss salvation, because nobody can work their way to God, as we've already discovered. The only thing that saves anybody is the Savior, Jesus. He's saying, look, these are the behaviors that are evident with everybody around us, everywhere, for all time. And these are the things that separate people from God. Anybody who's not covered by the blood of Jesus, by professing faith in Christ alone, Jesus plus nothing, their judgment is sure. So he offers that warning. But then he continues, verse 22. He says, that's kind of the fruit of the flesh. It bites, okay? It will ruin your life, and ultimately it will ruin people's eternity. But then he turns a corner, verse 22, and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit again, capital S, is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, goodness. I miss goodness. Man, I must not be good. That's one I need to work on, right? That is the fruit of the Spirit being active in the lives of the believer. So we lean into the Spirit, we find empowerment by walking with the Spirit, and in turn begin living like the Spirit who leads us, is kind of the point. And then it kind of goes on to finish up this passage. And those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So let me try and bring all of this together. For some of us, this might be a repeat, but we kind of need to continue to say this so we can kind of bring this whole thing together. Christianity, in a very pure sense, is not a religion. It's just not. A lot of people think it is, but Christianity, in a pure sense, is not a religion. Religion says that salvation is based on what I do or don't do, and that's what we kind of discussed. But Christianity says that salvation is based on what Jesus has already done. Nobody can work their way to God, because Jesus, or God through Jesus, has already worked his way to us. And that's good news, right? And so for us now, obedience, and we've been saying this every week, and we're going to say it again today, obedience now is not about, it's not about earning anything. We're being obedient not to earn something, but rather we're being obedient so that we can learn something. Did you get the difference? Huge difference. We're being obedient now, not to earn something, but we're being obedient now to learn something. Let me do that one more time just so we can all nail this, because it's so important. We're not doing the behaviors. We're not being obedient now. Obedience for us is not about earning anything. It's about learning something. It really, truly is. You see, grace not only sets us free, it then empowers us to live rightly. The difference is where the power comes from. Either my unreliable ability to do life change, which it just never works, and or Jesus' infinite undeniable ability through the Holy Spirit to change me. This is kind of the process of how this whole thing happens. I think this is where we get hung up with the what do I do, and what does God trying to do, is that when we become Christians, we get really focused on behavior. Like, we get really focused on, oh gosh, you know, I really got to get control of this area of my life. And so
we're focused on this area of our lives, whatever that sin issue might be, and we're focused on it because we're trying to avoid it. And it might be that you're like, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin. And you're focused that way, but you find out that, oh gosh, I'm sinning. And there's kind of this weird reality that exists where we say we're not going to sin, and we're actually kind of just facing that thing to avoid it. But because we're focused on it, it actually draws us into the sin. Do you get it? And Paul kind of knows this thing about us. And so he writes this wonderful passage. Put this down in your notes. This is Romans 8:5. Romans 8:5. It'll be up on the screens. This is what Paul says. Those who have their minds set on the things of the sinful nature produce what that nature desires. And if you understand kind of the way that he's trying to unpack this is that you being obedient, or let's just say obedience as a Christian or doing the right thing, it's all about focus. It's about where you're focused or what you're focused on. Instead of being focused over here saying, look, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin, and then sinning because there's this reality where it says those who have their mind set on the things of the sinful nature produce what that nature desires, what we have to do is we have to change our focus. We've got to change our course, and Paul uses this word, Jesus uses this word, repentance, where we actually change directions. We do a 180, not any longer focused on the sin, being drawn into it and drawn towards it, but we're going to focus away from that into the Holy Spirit. We're going to focus on Jesus, because Paul unfolds the rest of that passage. He says, those who have their minds set on the things of the Holy Spirit produce what the Holy Spirit desires. It's really an issue of focus. We need to just change our focus. Are you having a problem or an issue with something in your life, a sin issue? You need to get unfocused from that. You need to turn away from that in your mind, in your heart. You need to do a 180, which means repentance, and focus on Jesus to find the empowerment which he will give you freely when you're focused on him to win at some of these areas of your life. It's all about focus. It's where your head and your heart and your time is focused. That is really the determining issue in your relationship with Jesus. You guys may have heard this story before, but I heard about a missionary who went to a Native American village, and he preached the gospel, and a bunch of people responded, but there was an elderly Native American man who gave his life to Jesus, and it was a big deal. And so he was super happy, and he was really excited. And it was sometime later, the missionary had come back, and the older gentleman came to him, and he goes, hey, you know, walk with Jesus has been amazing, but one of the things that I've discovered is now that I'm saved, I feel like I have a battle going on inside of me between two dogs. It's like they're just at war. And so the missionary was like, well, which of the two wins? And the older gentleman said, well, it's the one that I feed the most. Now, if you've heard that story, I think it's been in a few movies and whatever, it's really, really the deal for us. It's which one we're feeding. It's which one we're focused on. And for those of you that are really just suffering through a sin issue, or you got a temptation issue, or you're trying to grow in your walk with God, you got to starve one of the dogs. And how you starve the dog is you get unfocused from that. You turn your focus, you repent, you do a 180, and you focus your life on Jesus, which means you need to put down Netflix and Facebook and your cell phone. What am I going to do without my cell phone? You're going to put it down. You're going to put it down, and you're going to pick up the Bible. And you're going to prioritize that time, because all of our lives have been spent over here. And now that we have Jesus, we've awoken now to this problem. And this problem doesn't go away. Now we really know we've got a problem, because you see, like, man, Jesus was like this, and Paul the Apostle was doing that. And look at all these people in the Bible look like this, and I'm still doing this. That doesn't go away on its own until you change your focus and you fix your eyes on Jesus And when you do this, he's going to draw you in. You're going to lean into the Holy Spirit, and he will then empower you. It's not a trick. It's focus. It's moving over here in my heart and my mind with my time and my effort, turning my back on the other dog, and I'll bet God is going to do something miraculous in your life. He really, really will. Everybody tracking so far? You get this? And this is why this matters, because a lot of you are like, dude, I showed up to learn about New Age. Why are you talking about two dogs? Well, here's the thing, because I like dogs. No, not really. I actually hate dogs. I just got a big one, but he's small enough that if he freaks out on my kids, I can still punt him out the door. I'm just saying, I was bit a few times. That's my emotional thing, whole other message. But anyway, why are we talking about this? Because the New Age claim and understanding is that you can change, and there's a process that you can invoke in order to change, and it's different entirely than the Christian view of change and where that empowerment comes from. So let's look at a couple of those differences. I'm just going to highlight one religious movement. We're going to talk about some New Age teachers, and then I want to circle back, and I want to put God in his true essence up against the whole mentality of the New Age philosophy and understanding so that we can see them for what they are. And then I want to challenge us, and we're going to do that here in just the next little bit. Here's the difference between Christianity and New Age spiritualism. New Age is not about having a relationship with God where you're learning about God, that you're being put in awe of who God is because of the reality of God, but rather New Age is about me. It's a religion of self, and it's focused on an attempt to manipulate God and or the universe and or some mystic force. Where's the thing? There it is. That's Darth Vader. Like, to manipulate that, to get the universe or the God or this nebulous force to do what you want it to do. And see, in the New Age movement, everybody wants to be spiritual, but nobody wants to be godly. And that's really true of this. I've talked with and met psychics, and I've talked to people that have been a part of the New Age movement for lots and lots and lots of years. And there's a lot of spiritual conversations, but nobody wants to be godly. And that's because it's not focused on God, it's focused on self. And so just a couple of the specific differences. There's three that we're going to talk about. Here's the first one. Difference between New Age and Christianity is different foundation. This is in your notes. We have different foundations. Different foundations. Now, as I said, there's many types of variations within New Age. We're just going to touch on a couple important aspects, some of the teachers, some of the names within the realm of the New Age movement. Deepak Chopra, or Chopra. I don't know if I'm saying that right. Deepak. I like the first name. It's like Deepak. I mean, if he was a rapper, he would be awesome. I'm just saying that right now. Eckhart Tolle, he was made famous by Oprah. He's kind of a big name right now. Rhonda Byrne, who wrote the book The Secret. Anybody ever heard of her before? It's kind of the power of the law of attraction. L. Ron Hubbard, the founder of Scientology, wrote a book called Dianetics, made popular by the commercials in the 80s. Anybody remember the Dianetics commercials? Yeah, just a couple folks in there. The foundation of New Age, I kind of put this down if you're taking notes, is me. It's me-centric. If it had a theme song, it would be, "It's all about me," right? Me, 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 me. It is a me-centric faith. It's a me-centric religious system. And the truth is this, is that we call it New Age, but it's really just an old lie. It's really just an old lie. And if you know anything, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful to other people or what people earnestly believe, but Paul the Apostle says that any belief system outside of the pure, simple gospel is a doctrine invented by demons. And the reason why that matters and why God is so cautious to guard the pure and simple message. It's so easy for us to fall off track. In fact, just a really simple, quick example is of this. Genesis chapter 3, the original sin and fall of man. You know the story. Eve is found by herself in the Garden of Eden, and Satan via the serpent comes to her and says, "Did God surely tell you that if you ate of any tree, you would die?" And Eve's like, no, that's not what God said. God said that if I eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then I would die. And of course, Satan in his way says, well, you won't die, surely. But here's the thing. You can't really trust what God says. Actually, what happens is that if you eat of it, God knows that you will become like God. And so, of course, he doesn't mention the consequences of that, and Eve completely forgets that. So she, you know, the story, she eats of the tree, and, hey, Adam, come on over here. And Adam, okay, right? Typical dude, okay, takes a bite. And they had no idea the ramifications of that one decision, that it would literally take the entire universe, the entire created universe, off course. And it was going to take God to fix it again. See, Satan created New Age spiritualism as a deceptive means for people to put faith in trying to manipulate the universe or a God or the force, right, to do what they want it to do, because it's focused on self and the self empowering itself to become a God and or to manipulate the situation around you to do what you want it to do. But in Christianity, the foundation is what? It's the Bible. And, of course, Jesus, right? That's why we call it Christianity, because Jesus, who's the theme of the entire Bible, that's what it's all about for Christianity. So New Age and Christianity have completely different foundations. New Age is the religion of me, and Christianity, the foundation is the Bible and Jesus. We've got different foundations. This is the second thing. We've got different theology. We have an entirely different theology. And the reason why this matters is because, if you're taking notes, New Age, this is what it's defined as. God is whatever I want him to be or it to be. God is whatever I want it to be. We have two completely different theologies. Scientology is one of the two things that I'd like just to talk about a little bit today. It's kind of all of the New Age religions, this is probably the one that was most well organized. It was invented by a guy named L. Ron Hubbard in 1953 as kind of the official launch of the religion. He was a lot like the person in history, Joseph Smith, in that he was kind of a wanderer in the beginning of his life, the founder of Mormonism, and he had there was something inside of him that he felt a drive and an ambition. I was kind of a treasure seeker, so to speak, and he traveled the world. L. Ron Hubbard did. He was a science fiction writer. He's actually attributed to have written more books, I think, than any other, or at least fictional books, than any other author in history, like over 1,000 books. He was in the Navy. He was a sailor. He was a mystic. And so he invented this religion called Scientology, and a lot of you have seen this on TV. If you want to learn a little bit more about it, you can kind of Wikipedia it and kind of get the Cliff Note version. But Scientology, ultimately, L. Ron Hubbard taught that you are a god, you've just forgotten that you were a god. You've just forgotten. And so the whole point of Scientology is to remember that you are a god, to rise above the thing that caused you to forget that you were a god, to transcend that so that you can again force the universe and or the things in the universe to do what you want them to do. And this the whole concept is based around this idea that you were premortally had a premortal existence, is something called a thetan. And as a thetan in your premortal existence, somehow you got bored in your infiniteness, and everybody got bored. And so they created MEST, which is matter, energy, space, and time. And when they did this, they played with it for a little while until it kind of turned on them. And over the course of time and manipulating MEST, they all forgot and drifted away from the original understanding of who they were as gods. And so in the midst of this, really the point of what Scientology is you begin this process called auditing where you realize, oh gosh, I'm supposed to be a god, but I forgot. So this auditing thing is where you sit down with a machine called an e-meter, and what they do is it's kind of like counseling, and there's some testing, and there's some science involved in this. And you determine the bad things that have happened in your life are holding you back and deceiving you from understanding what it is that you actually are and that you are a god. And so it's the purification system of these bad experiences and, you know, depressive feelings. It's kind of expelling that stuff so that you can learn through this process. And by the way, auditing costs a heck of a lot of money. A whole boatload of cash to be audited and to go through this auditing system. But you go through this so that you can then rise above the thing in which you were a part of creating, MEST, matter, energy, space, and time. And you go through this process where the goal is to do this thing called go clear. Anybody ever heard of this before? It's to go clear, and going clear means that you finally transcended above MEST, matter, energy, space, and time. And in going clear, now that you're transcending the thing that you've created, now you can begin to manipulate the universe which you have made. And there's actually one final step after going clear, and that's transcending your actual body so that you can go and do the things that you want to do. That in a nutshell is Scientology. It's the theology that you are a god you've just forgotten. Now, there's another belief system, and this is more, it's kind of a concept that was made popular by a book. Anybody read or watched the movie The Secret? Anybody out there? It's okay. Don't feel bad. It's fine. I watched the movie. The concept behind The Secret, it was written by a gal named Rhonda Byrne in 2006, and it was a big deal for a few years, especially if you're in sales. A lot of companies actually pass this book around because they're principles. And that's actually true of a lot of sales organizations or big companies. Actually, the New Age philosophy is something that is promoted. They give books away. They do conferences. It's kind of the power of positive thinking. You guys ever heard of that? Well, this book, The Secret, is basically made popular the idea. It's this, the law of attraction. And so what this mentality, and this is a New Age mentality, tries to propose is that you can, if you think about something earnestly enough, you can think it into reality and then attain the things that you want to attain. And there's actually an example in the video. I think it was like, say you want a car really badly, and I think it was a Porsche Carrera. If it was me, I wouldn't get real specific. It would be like a cream orange 1967 super sport convertible Camaro with a 396 double carburetors up on top tunnel ramp, but not a big deal. But anyway, so that's what I would do. But what you do is you get on your couch. That's an awesome car, by the way. If you don't know what that is and you're a youth, you better go get a picture. I'm telling you, that's way better than it. So anyway, so if that's what you want, the idea was, so you get on a couch or somewhere comfortable and you imagine yourself in the car. The way that it feels to ride in the leather seats, the feel of the vibration of the V8 on the steering wheel, the way the tires grip the road. If you wanted to pull over, you wanted a convertible, you'd pull over and put the top down. It's the smell of the interior. You completely engross yourself into the thing that you want. And what this law of attraction is supposed to do is that the more that you do this and the more that you put yourself into this process, that the universe will then begin to attract the very thing that you want to yourself. And so this goes with anything, with a job that you want, with somebody that you'd like to date, with money, with a car. It's the law of attraction. And this is really the New Age spirituality in its purest sense. I'm becoming a god, and or I'm manipulating the universe or this mystic force. December 17th, that's all I'm trying to say right now. You're trying to manipulate that in order to get what you want. You see, in New Age spirituality, and really the point of this thing is that God is whoever or whatever I want him to be, but in Christianity, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And he's the good news of the Bible. And here's really the good news. According to Christianity, there is a God, and he's amazing, and you're not him. You will never be him. And here's another thing. God will not be manipulated. God can't be manipulated. And yet so many people, through the power of positive thinking and through this whole mentality of becoming like a God or manipulating the universe, have a hope, and they'll spend their life and they'll manipulate everything in their homes under the guise that they can draw these things to themselves, when in reality themselves is the problem. Themselves is the problem. New Age and Christianity have two different theologies. Jesus Christ is God according to Christianity, but New Age is God is whatever I want or hope it to be. And this is the last one, and we'll land on this. It's the important one. Different gospel. Christianity has a different gospel message than the message of New Age. New Age, the gospel, again, it's all about me. That's the good news of New Age. I'm the good news. I'm the good news. But the gospel, according to Christianity, is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And this really matters. And we're gonna kind of go a little bit heavy as we land the plane here. And Josh has been talking over the last several weeks about the Trinity. And the reason why we've been talking about the Trinity is half the issue between all of these different religious systems, besides how can a person be saved, the differences are really between the concept of who God is and who God is not. And God, in the purest sense, in his essence, is the Trinity. And we've been talking about that over the last few weeks. So kind of hang on tight with me, because the Trinity, or God in his essence, you've got God the Father, you've got God the Son, and you've got God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, and yet one God. One God who is three, and three who is one. And that can be kind of confusing, because it's a little otherworldly than things that we can really understand. And so what Josh said, it was really smart, was when it comes to the Trinity, it's not addition. It's not like the Father plus the Son plus the Holy Spirit is three, but rather the Trinity, or God in his essence, it's more like multiplication. It's God the Father times God the Son times the Holy Spirit. It's one times one times one equals one. And a little bit easier to understand it that way. God in his essence, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three personalities, one God. To help you a little bit, it might be better kind of understood like H2O, right? H2O, you've got the solid form, which is ice. You've got the liquid form, which is water. And you've got the gaseous form, which is gas, right? But it's all H2O, right? And it's one H2O, it's not three. Some people have said it, this might help you a little bit more. It's like an egg. You've got the yolk, and you've got the egg white, and you've got the shell. Not three eggs, one egg, right? But three things. And so that's really, really important to understand. So God is Trinity, a one divine essence expressing himself in three persons. And here's what's really important. God has always been Trinity, always been Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Even before the foundations of the world were set, God in Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, were expressing kind of this love and this concept of kind of a selfless, giving, loving, mutual understanding and relationship. And so in Trinity, and here's really kind of the point. In Trinity, there wasn't one of those, say, personalities that ever got selfish. Like, you've got God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Watch my hands. And they're kind of involved in this relationship. Like, the Holy Spirit didn't go, hey, wait a second, I'm awesome. right? Where the father and son are like, whoa! You know, like Superman movie visual or something like that. Like, that never happened. And it can't happen because God in his divine essence is in this mutual, loving, giving, and serving relationship. And so when God built the universe and made the universe, everything in existence, all of creation, is a reflection of the connection that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have. It's a giving, serving, mutual relationship. You guys kind of tracking with me right now? You're like, well, why does that matter? Well, think about it just for a minute. C.S. Lewis, in trying to describe this relationship, he called this a dance. And he learned that whole concept of the Trinity by reading the original church fathers when they were trying to describe this relationship between God, the Godhead, the Trinity, in its essence. And they came up with this Greek word perichoresis, which is a Greek word where we get the word choreography. That there's this beautiful divine choreography going on between God, the Godhead. The Trinity is a choreography of loving, giving, and serving, and all of creation is a reflection of that. It's a reflection of the connection that exists in the Trinity. We are, listen to this, the Trinity's reflection, whether we like it or not. So here's the problem with New Age. Here's the problem with New Age. New Age says, it's not about us, it's about me. It's not about giving and serving, it's about me getting what I want. How all of you, how the universe and or a God or gods can get me what I want. And when I'm self-centered and when we become self-ish, we begin to self-destruct. And the reason why the New Age movement is dangerous, well, there's multiple reasons for that, but one of the primary reasons why this doesn't work is because it hits a ceiling of ultimate reality. People are trying to do something other than what they were created for. And here's the crazy thing. New Age actually fuels the problem of our flesh and sin focus, and it devours people. Why is it that so many good people, like they seem like they're good, but they got just this one really bad thing and they can't seem to get out of it no matter what they do, and it consumes them? Because they're so focused on it, it becomes a selfish obsession and it kills and destroys everything about them. Is where God, in his infinite mercy and love and grace, is he has existed in this divine essence, this dance, this choreography. He wants to join us in that dance. In that dance that we were created for, to be loving and giving and serving together. And we can do that because God has bridge the gap between what was sinful and aimed for destruction in our flesh. We were all bound for this selfish, hellbound life, but God in his mercy sent Jesus Christ to come so that we could then look to God and throw the whole weight of our lives and our perspective and everything into this understanding and therefore become a part of this thing that God literally made us for. Just by expressing faith and belief that he has died to save us, not just from sin and from hell, but to a life of purpose and a beautiful, amazing experience for all of eternity. See, New Age Christianity, or New Age philosophy and Christianity have two different gospels. Jesus Christ being sacrificed on a Roman cross to pay to save sinners is the gospel or the good news message, according to Christianity. But the New Age gospel is, again, it's all about me, and it's really no good news at all. And so just kind of in closing, here's the truth of the gospel. God loves you. God cares for you. He's got a purpose and a plan for your life. But look, the purpose and plan is not all about you. It's not. And it will never be. This is why Jesus says, to find your life, you must lose it. To really live in this life, you must first die to find it. So here's what this means. If you're really going to live, you have to live for something bigger than you. Because that's what life is really all about. I got this really cool video I'd like to show you and just kind of found this, and I think it'll be really helpful in kind of describing what we're talking about. Check this out.
We end tonight with the football play of the month. It was executed with amazing precision by the Eagles, the Olivet Eagles. Steve Hartman has the play and the post-game analysis on the road.
Between classes, they schemed and conspired. For weeks, the football players here at Olivet Middle School in Olivet, Michigan, secretly planned their remarkable play.
Did anybody go, this is a crazy idea?
No, everyone was in on it.
But like the coaches didn't know anything about it. So we were like going behind their back.
I've just never heard of a team coming up with a plan to not score.
It's just like to make someone's day, make someone's week, just make them happy.
The play, which was two plays actually, happened at a home game earlier this month. The first part of their plan was to try to get as close to the goal line as possible without scoring, even if it meant taking a dive on the 1 yard line, which it did. The crowd was not happy. Quarterback Parker Smith.
But us kids knew, hey, we got this. This is our time. This is Keith's time.
Keith Orr is the little kid in the brown jacket. He's learning disabled, struggles with boundaries, but in the sweetest possible way. Because of his special nature, it's no surprise that Keith embraces his fellow football players.
Hug, Gabe.
What is surprising is how they have embraced him.
Hello.
We thought it'd be cool to do something for him.
Because we really wanted to prove that he was part of our team and he meant a lot to us.
Nothing can really explain getting a touchdown when you've never had one before.
Which brings us to part two of their play. If you didn't see Keith, it's because they were so protective of him. But he was in the middle of that rush.
And when you crossed the goal line, what was that like?
Awesome. It was like, did he just score a touchdown?
Get your camera out.
I'm like, oh, I can't.
Keith's parents, Carrie and Jim, almost missed the moment. But they got the significance.
Somebody's always going to have his back from now until the day he graduates.
She's right. When the football team decides you're cool, pretty much everyone follows suit. Today, Keith is a new kid. Although by no means was he the only one who was profoundly changed.
What was it like for you?
It was like once I saw him go in, I was smiling like about like here.
Wide receiver Justice Miller.
Like nothing could wipe that smile off my face.
Why did it affect you so much?
Because, like, he's never been, like, cool or popular. And he went from being, like, pretty much a nobody to making everyone's day.
Justice admits the play wasn't his idea.
I would have not really thought about that.
He says it never crossed his mind to give Keith any glory.
Well, I kind of went from being somebody, like, mostly cared about myself and my friends to caring about everyone and trying to make everyone's day and everyone's life.
Which may just make that touchdown the most successful football play of all time. Steve Hartman on the road in Olivet, Michigan.
You know, that's the beautiful picture of the church. In and of ourselves, we're driven by our own selfish desires and this nature that we were born with. And the beautiful good news of the gospel is that Jesus knew our plight, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he died for us to save us from a life with no purpose and a life ultimately that would culminate in this terrible place of judgment called hell. And it drove God to alter the course of the universe in sending his son Jesus to die for us so that we could be saved, not just from something, but to a life where we are givers and we're generous and we're selfless. And it's about the kingdom of God. It's not about any collective person. It's about grabbing everybody we can find, pointing them to Jesus by locking arms with people that are broken just like us, all under the banner of Jesus Christ, and growing the movement of the gospel that more and more might come to know what we know. That's really what it's all about. Would you guys stand with me? Josh next week is going to finish out this series. In part 6, he's going to be talking about the differences between Christianity and Jehovah's Witnesses. It's going to be a really important climax to this series, so please make sure that you come. Again, 9 o'clock and 10:45 next Sunday. And also, we've got backstage that we're going to be talking about, you know, what is it like to be together as the church? Now that we're saved and we're trying to grow together, one of the ways in which you can grow is by getting involved in helping. Ben is going to be leading a backstage which shows you the different ministries that you can get involved in next Sunday at 9 o'clock. We're so glad that you guys came. Would you pray with me as we close? Jesus, thank you so much for each and every person that's here. Thank you, Lord, that the truth of Scripture is so simple and so pure and so obvious. And when you hold it up against other systems, Lord, of belief, you can see the beauty of Christ and the gospel and the kingdom of God and what your plans and your purposes are and how attractive that is, Lord, that somebody like me could be called a child of God because I was willing to do just one thing, and that was to acknowledge the reality that God died to save me. And if I were to just put my trust in that, if I were to turn away from sin and my sin nature and just do a 180 repent, just turn towards you and put my trust in what you've done on the cross. There's nothing else that I can do to be saved but just to say, God, be my Savior. Set me free. And God, help me, empower me to lean into this life that you're calling me to live, that I can help be a part of growing and serving your kingdom here while I'm still here. Love you, Jesus. Please help us with that process. In your precious name, amen.